Again, welcome to all of you. I don't think there's anyone new amongst us, but welcome to those who are joining us online as well. There's a number of you there. And later in the service, we're also going to take part in communion. So if you're, especially if you're online, you might want to be prepared with that, with a glass of juice and maybe a piece of biscuit or a piece of bread. That'd be helpful. Last couple of sermons in Romans, we have been looking at chapters 9 to 11. And we said the Apostle Paul was looking at the elephant in the room, that the majority of Israelites have rejected Jesus. He's been discussing this. And in chapter 9, Paul said the basis for our salvation is God's sovereign grace. He graciously chooses whoever he wishes to be saved through Jesus. And we also said the goal of why God saves us is for his glory. And then if you were here last week, we looked at chapter 10 where we thought about why do people miss Jesus? We talked about a number of reasons, isn't it? People don't know who Jesus is. People don't believe in Jesus, although they know. And some people don't call on Jesus. They know, they believe, but they don't call on Jesus. And one thing that is missing here is people don't share Jesus as well. And the last one we thought was people disobey Jesus. Today we are going to come to chapter 11. Of Romans, where Paul is actually continuing his discussion about Israel. We will come to the reading in a moment, but before we do that, I must admit there's a lot of information in this chapter. I think I need to turn myself on. Am I on? Good. Yep. There's a lot of information in this chapter, a lot of tangles. There has been a lot of unsettled debates, especially over this chapter and chapters 9 to 11. And there are some things that I simply can't understand, don't understand. If you read this chapter, you will find at the end of this chapter, Paul himself tells, like, I can't get my head around this. And he says, well, these are beyond my understanding. So there are a lot of tangles, knots, which Paul names, but he doesn't deal with them. He just names it and just leaves them there. And I'm not going to attempt to do that either. So our Paul Holding, is going to come and read this chapter for us. Why is he reading the whole chapter? Because I'm not going to go into all the details. So you'll get a bit of a feel for this. But one thing that I'd like you to do is, as Paul reads this chapter, I want you to think about what are the images that you find in this chapter. What are some images that you find in this chapter? All right? Thanks, Paul.
Thank you, Dylan. As Dylan says, this chapter has a lot of meat in it, so you will need to follow closely, particularly as you try to bring images to bear as we work through the words. So this is part of Paul's letter to the Christian Romans, the Christians living in Rome at the time. I ask then, did God reject his people? By no means. I am an Israelite myself, a descendant of Abraham from the tribe of Benjamin. God did not reject his people, whom he foreknew. Don't you know what the scriptures say in the passage about Elijah? How he appealed to God against Israel? Lord, they have killed your prophets and torn down your altars. I am the only one left. And they are trying to kill me. And what was God's answer to him? I have reserved for myself 7,000 who have not bowed the knee to Baal. So too, at the present time, there is a remnant chosen by grace. And if by grace, then it is no longer by works. If it were, grace would no longer be grace. What then? What Israel sought so earnestly, it did not obtain, but the elect did. The others were hardened, as it is written. God gave them a spirit of stupor, eyes so they could not see and ears so they could not hear, to this very day. And David says, may their table become a snare and a trap, a stumbling block and a retribution for them. May their eyes be darkened so they cannot see, and their backs be bent forever. Again I ask, did they stumble so as to fall beyond recovery? Not at all. Rather, because of their transgression, salvation has come to the Gentiles to make Israel envious. But if their transgression means riches for the world, and their loss means riches for the Gentiles, how much greater riches will their fullness bring? I am talking to you, Gentiles. Inasmuch as I am the apostle to the Gentiles, I make much of my ministry in the hope that I may somehow arouse my own people to envy and save some of them. I'll read that little passage again. I make much of my ministry in the hope that I may somehow arouse my own people to envy and save some of them. For if their rejection is the reconciliation of the world, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead? If the part of the dough offered as first fruits is holy, then the whole batch is holy. If the root is holy, so are the branches. If some of the branches have been broken off, and you, though a wild olive shoot, have been grafted in among the others, and now share in the nourishing sap from the olive root, do not boast over those branches. If you do, consider this. You do not support the root, but the root supports you. You will say then, branches were broken off so that I could be grafted in. Granted, but they were broken off because of unbelief, and you stand by faith. Do not be arrogant, but be afraid. For if God did not spare the natural branches, he will not spare you either. Consider therefore the kindness and sternness of God. Sternness to those who fell, but kindness to you, provided that you continue in his kindness. Otherwise, you will also be cut off. And if they do not persist in unbelief, they will be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. After all, if you are cut out of an olive tree that is wild by nature, and contrary to nature were grafted into a cultivated olive tree, how much more readily will these, the natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree? I do not want you to be ignorant of this mystery, brothers, so that you may not be conceited. Israel has experienced a hardening in part until the full number of Gentiles has come in. And so all Israel will be saved, as it is written, the deliverer will come from Zion. He will turn godlessness away from Jacob, and this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. As far as the gospel is concerned, they are enemies on your account. But as far as election is concerned, they are loved on account of the patriarchs, for God's gifts and his call are irrevocable. Just as you, who were at one time disobedient to God, have now received mercy as a result of their disobedience, so they too have now become disobedient in order that they too may now receive mercy as a result of God's mercy to you. For God has bound all men over to disobedience so that he may have mercy on them all. Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been his counsellor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay him? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen.
Thanks, Paul. There was a lot of information. All right, what I want you to do is you probably picked up some images. Just talk to the person next to you and share a couple of those images that came as you were listening or reading this passage. Just talk to one another and just share those images. Just to get you to think about, not just read through, but just to think about some of the images and various things that are happening in this chapter. Although there is a lot of information, I guess Paul in this chapter deals with one broader question. Why should God save people? Why should God save Israel? Why should God save you? And why should God save me? And if you are reading through, I don't know whether you picked it up, the resounding answer that this chapter gives is, it is because God's mercy. God's mercy. God saves us through Jesus because he's a merciful God. A simple definition of mercy is God not treating us the way we deserve. God not treating us as we deserve. We deserve to be punished, but he doesn't punish us. And his mercy is unconditional. His mercy is unfathomable. We try to get our head around and say, oh, we got it. No, next thing it is, we can't understand. It's something that will blow us away. So in this chapter, I think what Paul does is he gives us a picture or images or instances of God's mind-blowing mercy. First in Romans chapter 11 verses 1 to 10, we see God's mercy in the remnant. In the remnant. If you remember the last verse in chapter 10, Romans chapter 10, we had this very bleak picture of Israel, right? That God has continued to call out, reach out to Israel. He's been holding out his hand saying, hold on to me, reach out to me all day long, but they have disobeyed. They're obstinate. Stubbornly, they have rejected God's call. So what Israel deserve is God to reject them, right? Abandon them. Because how long would you do that? I mean, if it was you and I, the God, we might just give up on the third attempt. So Paul himself asked the question, right, in verse 1. Did God reject his people, Israel? Did God reject his people, Israel? That must be the question a lot of people were asking in Paul's day. And he says, by no means. By no means. God has not rejected his people, those whom he called. I am the prime evidence, Paul says. I'm a full-blooded Israel, and God has not rejected me. He has accepted me because I have trusted in Jesus. So instead of rejecting, he has shown mercy by allowing a remnant, a small group of people, to believe in Jesus and to be part of God's kingdom. Verses 2 to 4, I don't have the verses up here, but if you have your Bibles, you will see this is what has been happening in the days of Elijah in the Old Testament. It seemed like all Israel had turned away from God and turned away from worshipping God. They have torn down his altars. They are worshipping Baals, idols, and all the prophets are killed. Only Elijah is left, it seems. And they are trying to get rid of him as well. Everyone had rejected God. And it seemed God too had rejected and abandoned Israel. Because God was not doing anything according to Elijah. But then God tells Elijah something that he didn't know. A mystery. That he had kept 7,000 of them who have not bowed down to Baal. Hope is not lost for Israel. When everyone had rejected God, God had not rejected them. The remnant was a sign of God's mercy. That God had not given up on his people. And even today, Paul says in verses 5 and 6, the fact that there is a remnant in Israel who has trusted in Jesus is a sign of God's mercy. It is a sign that God has not given up on his covenant people. And Paul's call to the Roman church, this Gentile church, is don't write off Israel. God is at work, saving people through their faith in Jesus. And you might be thinking, what does that mean to us here in Burwood? I guess first is we should pray for Israel. The nation Israel, especially during this time when there is a lot of trouble in the Middle East, that more and more Israelites would turn to Jesus and be saved. And we should support mission work like Jews for Jesus and an international mission for Jews. We should pray for them. But secondly, I think we should be encouraged when we hear about countries with a Christian minority. Because it is a sign that God has not rejected them. It is a sign of God's mercy on these nations. And we should keep praying and we should keep supporting the mission work that happened in these nations. And the third thing, even amongst us, if you look around, there are a number of people who have become believers of Jesus from Buddhist backgrounds, Muslim backgrounds, Hindu backgrounds, those who have come from atheist backgrounds, they have become believers. We have 24 nations, people from 24 nations amongst us who follow Jesus. And this should encourage us to keep ministering to people from different religions and backgrounds and ethnic backgrounds, even in our community. We should not write people off saying, oh, they're hard to reach. They're impossible to reach. No. Because in the remnant, a small minority, we see God's mercy. God's mercy in saving people from every tribe and nation and tongue. Because in heaven, we are going to be surprised when we see people from all the nations worshipping Jesus. And it begins with a remnant. God showing mercy to one person. And then that's exploding. Now, God not only shows mercy to Israel, but he has also shown mercy to the Gentiles, the non-Jewish people. And how has he shown his mercy to the Gentiles? In the hardening of hearts. In the hardening of Israelites. Verses 7 to 10, we are told that those who have not believed in Jesus from among the Jews, Paul has hardened their hearts. God has hardened their hearts. They have been given a spirit of drowsiness. It's like they see, but they don't see. They hear, but they don't hear. Otherwise, they would have turned back to God and believed in Jesus. But Paul says in verses 11 to 12, this hardening of the Israelites has been, the hardening of the Israelites has been a blessing for the Gentiles and indeed for the whole world. Just like the unbelieving Israelites, the Gentiles were doomed for destruction. God is now bringing them in to his fold. They were without God, without hope in the world. Now to this group of people, God has opened a door to hear the good news of Jesus. How? Because the Israelites have hardened their hearts. So if you read the book of Acts in chapter 7 and 8, you will see if the Jews haven't persecuted Christians in Jerusalem, they would have been so comfortable in Jerusalem. It's all good. Just stay here. No, the moment persecution breaks out in Jerusalem, they're all scattered and they take the gospel wherever they went. The gospel goes from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria to the ends of the earth. And we see Paul the Apostle, when he went out to preach the good news of Jesus in other cities, the first thing he did was he went to the synagogue to preach to the Jews. And when they had rejected, he went out to the Gentiles. In God's great wisdom, friends, God uses the hardening of hearts, hardening of Israelites, to be a channel of God's mercy to the Gentiles. Their transgression, their rejection, Paul says, meant that salvation has gone out to the Gentiles. Their loss has brought riches to the Gentiles. Here in verse 17, Paul says, one of the images that you probably would have picked up, that God has actually grafted these wild olive branches. The wild olive branches are the Gentiles. He has grafted them into this cultivated, good olive tree. Now, if you're a horticulturist, this is something that you wouldn't do. You wouldn't kind of take a bad one and graft into a good, and two species won't match together. It doesn't work. But what Paul says is God grafted this bad olive onto a good olive. He wants us to see God has done something that we wouldn't do as humans, something supernatural. Why would he do that? One, because he is powerful. And he does the humanly impossible, humanly unthinkable to save the Gentiles. But most importantly, because he is a merciful God. He is a merciful God. So this is the main point, I guess, in these verses Paul wants us to see. God's mercy to Gentiles is seen in the hardening of Jewish hearts. If God has shown such mercy to you Gentiles, to us, then what should we be doing? What should we be doing? Verse 18, he says, don't be proud. Don't consider yourself superior to those other branches. There's nothing to boast in ourselves except the mercy of God in Jesus. So don't look down. Don't look down on those who don't have faith yet. Verse 20 to 21, don't be arrogant. Don't be arrogant or overconfident, because that's what the Israelites in Paul's day were. They thought even God couldn't touch them. I mean, if we had done all the right things, even God couldn't touch them, they thought. But God did. He humbled them. He hardened them because of their unbelief. So the point is, don't lose faith. Don't lose your faith in Jesus. But tremble before God. Tremble before God. And verses 22 to 24, if God has granted, go back to that, if God has grafted you wild olives, God is able to graft the original branches, the Israelites who have trusted in Jesus. So essentially, Paul calls on the Gentiles in the Roman church, again, not to give up on their brothers. In our case, we should not give up on people who are hard to reach. People who are stubbornly rejecting. Because God is at work in them. God is at work in them, isn't it? That's what he says here. If you were wild olives, if you were cut off or grafted in, how much more would God do to the original branches if they have trusted in Jesus? And the final thing that we see in these verses is God. Mystery of his mercy. The mystery of God's mercy. I mean, you might be thinking, how could all this happen? He doesn't want us readers to get lost in the details and miss God's work in all this. Paul says, I don't want you to be ignorant. Verse 25. I don't want you to be ignorant. I don't want you to be uninformed. I don't want you to not see God at work. What God is doing. What is the mystery? What is the mystery that Paul is talking about? That God is saving both Jews and the Gentiles. He has opened the way for both Jews and the Gentiles to be saved. And that's why, isn't it, we are here. God has hardened the hearts of Israelites until the full number of Gentiles come in. Notice Paul doesn't say all the Gentiles are going to come in, that every single one will be saved. And then he goes on to say, all Israel will be saved. And there's a lot of debate about this. What does Paul mean by all Israel? Does it mean that everyone who lives in the nation, the state of Israel, will be saved? Does that mean anyone who has a birth certificate or an Israelite passport will be saved? Does all Israel mean, is there a spiritual sense in that? I think according to the context, I don't think Paul is talking about a spiritual sense or a national sense, strictly. And according to chapter 9, we looked at a few weeks ago, he says not all the descendants of Israelites or all Abraham's children will be saved. I think there's a connection between the full number of Gentiles, the full number in verse 25, and also all, the word all in verse 26. Just like the full number of Gentiles will be brought in, will be saved, and Paul is saying the full number of Israelites who have trusted in Jesus also will be saved. It doesn't mean there's this universal salvation that every single Jew and Gentile will be saved. Every Jew and Gentile will have the opportunity to hear the good news of Jesus. The gospel will be preached universally before Jesus returns. But if you read our Bibles, if you know our Bibles, it will be clear for you that there will be people who will stubbornly reject Jesus. There will be people, sadly, who will never believe in Jesus. The Bible talks about the place called hell. There are those who do not trust in Jesus will end up. I guess what Paul says in these verses is all the Gentiles, all the Jews whom God has graciously chosen before the time began to be saved through Jesus will be saved. No one will miss out. They will not lose their salvation. Both Jews and Gentiles will be saved by their faith in Jesus for the forgiveness of their sins. And once saved, they will always be saved. Nothing will be able to snatch them from God's hand. There's a lot of information there, isn't it? It's mind-boggling. How could all this be? Why should God save his people? That's what we started thinking about, right? Why should God save Jews and the Gentiles? Why should he do that? And it's because of his mercy. Because of his mercy, nothing that we have done. God will not treat us as we deserve. He will not reject those whom he have loved eternally. This is the triumph, the victory of God's mercy. And after all this discussion, I mean this mind-boggling, confusing discussion in the last three chapters, and not just the last three chapters, but the whole of Romans 1 to 11, Paul just takes a couple of steps back. He invites us to take a couple of steps back. He invites us to take a deep breath. Take a deep breath. Just look at the big picture. Just look at the big picture. What we were, where we were, enemies of God, steeped in sin, unrighteous, condemned by God, heading to hell. And what we are now, what we will be, children of God, made righteous by God, accepted by God to spend eternity with him. And how did all this happen? Who did this? God. This is what we remember as we take part in communion, don't we? That God sent his only son, Jesus, to die on a cross, to take our place on a cross, to take our punishment on himself for our sins, and God raised him back after 3 days. And now to anyone and everyone who believes in Jesus, forgiveness, acceptance is offered on account of Jesus. You see, friends, cross was God's plan for our salvation from eternity. And he didn't need us to do anything. He didn't need us to give him anything. He did it all by himself, and if you know the big sermon, big series title for our Romans study is God's plot for our righteousness. And this was God's plot for our righteousness all along. And as we eat the bread, little Anna, and drink from the cup, we remind ourselves, don't we, that what did God do to save us on the cross? He sent Jesus, but why did he do that? He did that because he's a merciful God. A merciful God. And we take time this morning to give thanks to God's mercy. To celebrate the triumph of God's mercy, our salvation. And the proper response to all this is what Paul does at the end of Romans chapter 11. To praise God. To praise God. And this is what Paul invites us to do as well. So as I said, in a moment we're going to take part in communion. But I think before we take part in communion, as preparation for communion, what I want us to do is to stand and we read this together. Shall we do that? We read this together as a song of praise to our God. Right, let's do that. Oh, the depths of the riches of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been his counselor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay him? For him and through him and for him all things are. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Please be seated. Communion is for believers. If you have believed in Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins, and let me invite you to take part in communion. And if you are here, let me invite you to take out your communion pack. And if you haven't received one, put your hand up. Someone will get that for us. Some packs from the back, please. Hosts. There's a few here. Thank you. If you can put your hand up again, please. And if you're at home, you might want to get ready as well to celebrate with us and give thanks to God for his wonderful mercy. Let me move over here. Isn't that a wonderful privilege, friends, that we have this morning to take part in communion, where we remember the death and the resurrection of our Lord Jesus for the forgiveness of our sins. And I'm going to read to us from 1 Corinthians chapter 11, these words from the Apostle Paul. He says, "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, he took bread, and after he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' And the same way, after supper, he took the cup and said, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood.' Again, whenever you drink it in remembrance of me." I'm going to give us a moment just before we take part in the cup and the bread, just to give thanks to God. And if there's anything that you want to confess before God, you might want to do that too. But just reflect on what we've just heard and about God's mercy, and then we'll take part in communion together. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your mercy. And we thank you for the symbols of your mercy, the cup which reminds us of the blood that was spilled on the cross for our sins, the blood of Jesus, and the bread that reminds us of the body that was broken for us on the cross. And this is the great symbol of your mercy to us in Jesus. So as we eat this bread and drink this cup, help us to renew our relationship with you. Help us to continue to trust in you, and Lord, to be thankful of your mercy for us. Amen. And Jesus took bread and he broke it and he gave it to his disciples and said, "This is my body, which was broken for you." So let's eat this in remembrance of his death for us. And the cup is a reminder that we have a new covenant, a new relationship with God through Jesus, no longer by works, no longer by what we do, but because of our faith in Jesus, what Jesus has done. So let's drink this together, giving thanks to God for the new relationship that we have in him. Let's do this together. Yes, Heavenly Father, what a privilege this morning to call you our Father. Lord, you don't treat us the way we deserved to be treated. You show us your grace by forgiving our sins. So we are thankful for the forgiveness that we have this morning in our trust, in our faith in Jesus. Lord, as we think about you, Lord, as we sing this last song, which reminds us how high, how vast is your wisdom. Lord, help us to be awestruck. Help us to be humble before you. Because you are a merciful God, yet you are so big and wonderful. And we praise you for that. Amen.